Good evening. When I was told what the topic was that I was assigned, I was kind of excited about this. This is something I care a lot about, and I have done some thinking about it. And so it was something I looked forward to. I remember a story from, probably 6 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. I was teaching fifth and sixth grade science, and I don't know if many of you know what it's like to try to teach that age students something about something as complex as science. It's just a little bit above their head often, and they're just not too sure that it's really worth the hard work. Well, I was kind of feeling the same way. This is worth the hard work. So, I was talking about distance in the universe, and I was using light years, helping them to understand what a light year was, and then helping them to understand what some of those stars out there that you think are stars, those little pinpricks, are actually billions of stars in themselves, and just helping to grow their view of what the universe really was and how big it was. And at one point in there, one of my students said, "Wow, you mean that's how big this universe is? And God made that?" And I thought, "Oh, I'm getting somewhere. Yes, it's worth the work." And I won't say who that was. No, she's not here, so. Well, when we talk about science and the Christian, I'm going to address this topic from at least two perspectives. One is the historical perspective. Get a look of, understand a little bit what the history of this relationship has been. And then I do think we need to look at some of the philosophy and the philosophical connections. I didn't have a lot of time to do much research, but I immediately went back to a book I was assigned to read during my time at Faith Builders one summer term. It's a book written by Albert Green, Reclaiming the Future of Christian Education, but it's actually a philosophical book. It's a book of philosophy, and as I was reading through this book, and I will be quoting it tonight some, I kept thinking, this guy is saying exactly what I've always believed. I wonder where that came from. And so I think my parents are also sources for tonight's talk. They imparted to me just a basic understanding of how we ought to relate to science. Especially my dad was quite fascinated by the whole topic of creationism and so on. And then I also pulled some from Wikipedia for some of the dates and just the historical side of things. Well, the first modern scientist, most people would say, was a man by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. Can somebody tell me what he is known for? I'm sure there are lots of people that know. Just pop it off.
I think, was it the heliocentric theory or the, what was the other theory?
That was the main, the heliocentric theory is the main one he was known for. And what the heliocentric theory states is that the Earth revolves around the sun, among other things there, but that's the basis of it. Now, that was very new information. For thousands of years, people had said it was just the opposite. The Earth is smack in the middle, and everything rotates around us because you can look up at the night sky and see the stars moving in relation to each other. Some of these odd little stars are moving backwards sometimes, and they had to have special theories to explain why that was going on. But basically, the Earth is here at the middle. Everything rotates around us. Nicholas Copernicus came along and said, "Oh, that's wrong. We've had it wrong all our history. We're actually rotating around the sun." Well, he didn't get a lot of opposition for this idea during his lifetime. There was some opposition, but a disciple of his, or a guy who came after him about a generation later, his name was Galileo Galilei, he started using telescopes to look out into space, and he started writing about some of the things he's discovering, and he started making Copernicus's ideas popular. Well, The Roman Catholic Church had a problem with this. They said, among other things, they used the Bible, biblical references of Psalm 93:1, 96:10, 1 Chronicles 16:30. Those all include texts that state that the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. In the same manner, Psalm 104, verse 5 says, "The Lord set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved." Further, Ecclesiastes 1, 5 states, "And the sun rises and sets and returns to its place." So, the Roman Catholic Church took a rather dim view of this heretical idea that the Bible could possibly be wrong. Their understanding of the Bible could possibly be wrong, might be a better way of saying it. In 1616, they turned the Roman Inquisition loose on Galileo's ideas. The Roman Inquisition was basically a court to decide if something was heretical or not. Well, the Roman Inquisition unanimously declared that heliocentrism to be a foolish and absurd in philosophy, and formally heretical, since it explicitly contradicts in many places the sense of Holy Scripture. Now, a side note, there are still people who believe that the earth is not rotating around the sun, but they're a pretty small minority. So almost all of us believe that Copernicus was correct. Well, we'll come back and look a little bit later at some of the ramifications of what I'm telling you right now. But right now, I'll just keep the narrative going. The next major scientist. Oh, I should warn you. The period I'm talking about is sometimes called the Enlightenment. It's the time when modern science really started catching on and things started really changing in the world. And they were seeing major effects of science. Science had actually produced stuff that they could use, things like watches, and you could use science to navigate your way across the ocean, and they were starting to explore more of the globe, and they found out the world's round, and, well, they knew that a long time ago. But anyhow, so they were seeing the effects of science, and this was a really exciting time because science was taking us places. Well, the next major scientist was Isaac Newton, and he was probably about the greatest scientist of his age. some people were quite fawning in their admiration for him. Alexander Pope had this to say about Newton in a famous couplet: "Nature and nature's laws lay hid in night. God said, 'Let Newton be,' and all was light." But that captures just a little bit of the sense of, wow, what all could happen with science. Science is really doing something special here. I'm going to read an excerpt from Green here. He's talking about the same period, what we call the Enlightenment. "What might easily escape our observation here is that the scientific revolution, which began strictly as a reasonable investigation of the world around us, passed over quickly into a worldview that was philosophical rather than scientific." And this is important. "This worldview was rationalism. The early scientists did not think of their work as threatening to Christianity at all. In fact, it was their confidence in the regularity of laws and processes in a creation controlled by a sovereign God that led them to their investigations." And I'm talking about the scientists up until about the time of Newton, or maybe a little bit after that. "Science began in the West rather than the East for this reason. But a worldview is different from a scientific study." And now he's going to reference a man by the name of Carl Sagan, who's a very famous atheist of some of your generations. "When Carl Sagan said on television that the cosmos is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be, he was talking philosophy rather than science. A shift that often takes place without notification. This kind of thinking has led to the common conception that science is opposed to Christianity, which is not necessarily true at all." Well, there were many other scientists we could talk about, but probably the other main one that we need to talk about is Charles Darwin. Darwin came along a couple hundred years after the Enlightenment had reached its apex, and by this time, a lot of people, we're talking about a worldview shift here, how science had stopped being strictly a reasonable investigation of nature and had become kind of a way of thinking about the world. And by this time, a lot of the thinkers in the world like to think that we can figure out this world entirely. We can do this. In fact, we don't need those old superstitions about God coming down and creating the world. We can figure out how it happened. But they didn't have a way of explaining the existence of matter. There was no way of understanding that. So they kind of were stuck with God still, even though they didn't really like it. And that they were basically deists. This is what Gideon was talking about, the watchmaker God. They got this idea that we can just take the watch apart and figure out how all the parts fit together, and we'll know a little bit about this God who made us, wound up the clock, and let it run. Well, until Darwin, they were sort of stuck still, though, with God. Well, Darwin came along, and his main idea that changed the whole works was he noticed that species adapt to their environments. He noticed that a certain kind of finch on the Galapagos Island ended up with a different sort of beak than the same kind of finch on the mainland of South America. And he said, oh, I got it. The environment shapes and chooses what kind of species survive. So he came up with this brilliant idea that all of life must be a result of our environment picking out the fittest people or the fittest species, and they get to survive and nobody else. Well, of course, this was in a climate where everybody kind of, or a lot of the scientists wanted to believe that there wasn't a God anyhow, and so they happily jumped on board, and since then, there have been many, many, many revisions of that theory. They needed to revise it to fit the new information they keep getting, and the original evolutionary theory looks nothing like the current evolutionary theory, because it's based on science, which changes. Well, I think that's all I will say about that. One more thing. I don't know of any creationist who does not agree with Darwin that species change. The idea of natural selection, we might say we'd rather word it differently, that God created species with the ability to adapt, but Darwin's basic truth that he discovered is not really anything we have a problem with. It's true. Species change. Now, his assumptions, we think, are quite false. Okay, any questions about the history of Christianity and science? I went through and only picked out the highlights. But did you have questions about what I've just told you? Things that weren't clear? Great. I will keep going then. I want to now look at more of the philosophical side of the question. So we've seen the historical side, how Christianity and science got along or didn't get along. We'll look at the philosophical side, and then I hope to kind of pull the pieces together and make sense of what it ought to look like. Well, I think we're going to start with an excerpt from Green. And we'll be looking at a Christian worldview, and this is his idea. And I'd pay attention and give me some feedback at the end of this section, see if you agree with what I'm saying, because you might not. The Christian worldview includes three strands, the first of which is creation. A Christian philosophy, therefore, begins with the assertion that all of reality has its being in and through the Word of God. Everything that exists has been spoken into being by the Lord. The biblical account of the creation in Genesis says repeatedly, "And God said," followed each time by the assertion that what he said came into being. So I'm going to focus our discussion here on the Word of God. That's where I'm going. You could talk all day long about philosophy and not exhaust the subject in the least, but I'm going to follow a very narrow thread through here to help make sense of how we ought to interact with science, and I think this is important. So, we'll start with the question, what is the Word of God? Can you help me with that?
Truth.
Truth, okay. There's some obvious answers that should come out here, I think.
Light.
Okay.
Spoken word.
Okay, the spoken word. I was thinking the Bible might be considered the Word of God. Do you agree with that? Okay. I think we can call that the Word of God. But the Bible says there's more to the Word of God than the Bible. Yes?
Jesus.
The Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So, and like you said, the Word of God contains some of these things like truth and life. But when we're looking at what is the Word of God, I think we have to at least start with the Bible, with Jesus, but I'm not sure that we've exhausted the subject just yet. Okay. I think you're getting very, very close. I've been heavily influenced by Green here, so I'm going to go ahead and read an excerpt from him because it makes sense of what I've always thought, but I could have never written it quite, or I could have never said it quite the way he does. So what shall we say the Word of God is? Hebrews 4:12 speaks of it as living and powerful. Hebrews 1:3 states that Christ, who is the Word of God, upholds all things by the word of his power. Perhaps a valid definition would be that the Word of God is God's self-giving power expressed in creating, upholding, and redeeming the world. It is his self-disclosure to his human creatures. I think what he's saying is the Word of God is the way God communicates with us. It's the way he discloses himself to us. And I think that makes sense. If you think about it, God writes his word, and we read it. We can see who God is in here. So the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God written. I agree with that. Jesus was the Word of God incarnate, come in the flesh. It was perhaps the ultimate way that God revealed himself to us, was by coming and showing us how to walk. So when we're looking at the subject of the Word of God, I think we're talking about God's self. I like the way Green said it, and I'll just read it here. His self-disclosure to his human creatures. Well, what does the Word of God do? Now, it does many things, and I'm going to just highlight a few. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says, "For in him, in God, we move and live and have our being." So in other words, it gives being to creation. Now here's this next thought I found really exciting when I went to teach science then. It says, the next idea comes from Hebrews 1:3, but it also Colossians 1:17, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this is talking about Jesus, by the way, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The thing I want to highlight there is he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Now, think about this. We know the word of God created the world, right? God spoke and the world popped into existence. But not only is creation isn't just something that happened in the past, it's an ongoing thing. For instance, I think most of you are pretty happy that God's continuing to hold the world together, because those benches wouldn't be supporting you if he didn't continue to create them at each moment in history. Now think about what kind of implications that has for studying science. You're actually studying God. When you when you use science to explore the world and explore creation, you're exploring God at work right now. And that's kind of cool. Well, I want to look one more time at green here. And this is in relation to how the Word comes to us. The Word of God is God's powerful way of revealing and giving Himself to His human image bearers in and through His creation. In each way, God's Word comes to us, the creation, the Bible, and the person of Christ. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone has called attention to how the story of the wise men in the Gospels illustrates this threefold coming. The wise men were led to Palestine by a star, a part of creation. They went unwisely to Herod in Jerusalem to inquire after the new king of Israel. Herod, one of the most jealous monarchs in history, kept a straight face and asked the assembled rabbis where the Messiah would be born. They told him on the evidence of Scripture that the place was Bethlehem. So the wise men were led by the creation and by the Scripture. And finally, in Bethlehem, they bowed before the incarnate Word of God. Thus, God's Word had come to them in the creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Christ, just as it comes to us. And I think this understanding of the Word of God and understanding that the Word of God underpins all of creation, it sustains all of creation, and then understanding that the Word of God comes to us through the Bible, through Christ, and through creation. I think those concepts are really important in understanding how we ought to relate to something like science. Before we move into that section, do you have any questions about the philosophical side here? Okay, well, we'll go on then. One of the definitions for science that this is the definition I'm using, is a systematic study of the nature and behavior of the material and physical universe based on observation, experiment, measurement, and the formulation of laws to describe these facts in general terms. So basically, it's a tool. That's what I call it. Science is a tool. It's a way of thinking, and it kind of keeps your thoughts organized and helps you explain to someone else what you have thought about. It helps you experiment and discover things. But it's all physical, having to do with things that can be sensed by one of our senses. Science will not tell you anything about morals. Science can't tell you that God exists or does not exist, because it cannot be everywhere at once. In other words, science would have to be God in order to disprove his existence. Science is merely a tool, a method of thinking. But it can tell us some things about creation. Do you remember the story of Galileo? Galileo discovered something really cool. Ah, we've been wrong for years. And the church said, uh-uh. The Bible says you're wrong and the Bible's right. Now, if the Bible tells a human that he's wrong, the Bible is right. I agree with that statement. What is troubling about the church's interaction with Galileo? Can somebody help me?
They assumed their interpretation was the only one.
Thank you. It's the interpretation that we're dealing with. You see, if it's just like what we've talked about many times about brotherhood, we look at the Bible, we need our brother to come along and help us find what's right here. Well, the Word of God comes to us through creation as well as through the Bible and through Jesus. So if our study of creation tells us something, then I think we need to allow that truth, scientific, whatever you want to call it, to shape our understanding of what the Bible says. Now, we get a little jumpy about that, because a lot of the people who are scientists start with a completely different worldview. And that's where we get nervous and saying, now, don't tell me that this atheist can tell me that we evolved from pond slime, and I have to somehow make that work in here. What I am saying is, if creation really says something, then it's talking about God. Creation does that. Now, I'm not saying that we have to just accept every scientific whim and try to fit that in here. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that we should be thoughtful about truth when it comes to us through the creation. And we should allow that to help us interpret the Bible correctly, I think. So, science is a tool. It can help us explore creation, and in that way, it can help us, it can be a path for the Word of God to come to us. Well, when we think about how Christians ought to relate to science, of course, a big one is the one I just talked about. But I think the other side of it is we can sometimes just blindly accept what science says. Yes, evolution must be true, but the Bible is true too, and we can just sort of make it all work together. And that's not true. That's not what I'm advocating at all. So not blind acceptance and not necessarily blind rejection. But I'm talking about being thoughtful and allowing God to speak through us through the multiple ways that he does do that. Well, so what do we do with science that does not reveal God to us? Because according to my definition, if creation reveals God, if creation is part of the way the Word of God comes to us, then science should always tell us about God, right? But we know that there is this kind of conflict between science and the Bible. So, excuse me. Oh. That's okay. I distracted myself now. Okay, so we know there's this conflict between science and the Bible. And I think the problem is that business of worldview, I think what's going on is scientists have stopped using science and have begun worshiping it. I think they've made science a god. And I think many people who claim to be who claim to be atheists because of their scientific beliefs, I think those people really have begun worshiping science and worshiping human reason and human senses. So if science doesn't tell us about God, then we may be worshiping science. We may have made it a god, and then we need to repent, because that's idolatry. Now, what should Christians have to say about, say, to science? I think this is kind of an important topic as well. So we can kind of understand how Christians ought to think about science, but what ought they to say to the scientific world? Because you see what's happened. Well, one of the guiding principles of science is to question everything. Just question it all. Always ask the question why and try to dig deeper and figure it all out. And you question everybody else's theories and everybody else's their experiments. You try them out yourself to see if they work. And that's just basic to science. That's how you do good science. Well, one of the things that's gone on now, since science has become a worldview, is there is now some control over what questions are asked. You see, if you were a scientist and you wanted to do some research and get it published so other scientists could read it, you'd have to go through a process called peer review. So that means, let's say Aaron did an experiment, he wrote a paper, he came up with this revolutionary new idea, and he wanted other people to know about it. He sends it to me. I'm the editor of a prestigious journal, maybe Nature or something like that. He sends it to me, and I would send it out to five other people who were scientists in the same field that Aaron is. And these guys would read it, do some of the experiments. Ah, this guy is phony. He's not doing good science. Don't publish his stuff. Or they would say, yeah, this is really new, remarkable stuff. You should publish it. Other scientists need to know about it. This is the idea of what peer review is. And so these journals that are peer-reviewed journals would accept only things that other that peers of that scientist would be okay with submitting. So you can see that if most of the group, most of the peers, are already steeped in a worldview that's very different from what the guy who's wanting to get his work published, then they're going to have a very hard time getting that work published. So there is this idea of censorship that's going on in the scientific world right now. And even non-Christians are fussing about this, saying, you're not allowing us to practice good science even. So one of the things I think a Christian has to say to science is to kind of shake up the scientific world and say, look at your biases, look at how you're doing science, see if you're doing it correctly, and introduce true science. And true science always leads us to God. Well, back to the business of questioning everything. I think really what they're saying is you can question everything except evolution. Don't go there. That's the idea I get from the way they talk. So, I think, in summary, I think that the Christian and science ought to get along very well. I think doing good science will always produce knowledge of God. I think creation talks to us. Creation is a way that the Word comes to us. And I think we need to hear the testimony of creation to help us understand how to understand the Bible or interpret the Bible. I think that science, done well, always brings God glory. And I think that when science does not bring God glory, then we are worshiping science, and science has become a god. I think that Christians have the unique ability to influence science in a way that produces better science. And lastly, I want to tell you a story of what happens when you try to believe science without without understanding it all, maybe, and without critically looking at it. So I was in Turkey, and I met a man by the name of Özcan. He was a, maybe 20-year-old atheist from Turkey, and he is a delightful chap. He loves to play the devil's advocate. He loves to argue. He likes to talk, discuss. He repeatedly says, I am not emotionally attached to my beliefs. Let's talk about them. And so we met several times and did just that, kind of hammered away at each other's worldview. And of course, he was spouting basically all the things I've been taught are wrong. And I knew the answers, and I would tell him why he's wrong. And it didn't change anything. He just kept believing the things he was believing. At one point in a conversation in which we were sitting in the living room at Brent's place, Brent's children were all sitting around. Brent and Roden, Karen and I were all sitting there, and Özcan. And he and I were basically in this dialogue, and everybody else was listening in. And at one point in there, Rhoda pipes up. She said, Özcan, your problem is you're not willing to believe in Jesus. You don't really want to believe in Jesus. You're telling us we have to show you the scientific proofs. But if you just believe, God will reveal himself to you. God wants to communicate with you. And he looked at her and he said, you're right, I do kind of want to know Jesus. But there's part of me that just wasn't able to. And that was the part of him that had been heavily influenced by the facts of science and the proof of evolution. And that was a case of science just having become a god and replaced God in his life. Now, I don't know where he's going to be. once it's all said and done, I know he's seeking. I know he's reading the Bible. He would go to college, and he would argue with his professors. You know, they were teaching the evolutionary concepts, and he would start saying, no, no, it's like this. And he'd spout the things that we were saying to him in college, and then when he'd come back to us, he'd tell us what the professor said. You know, this is kind of this, he was the in-between chap. Great fun to talk to. but that is where we go if we allow science to become a god. Science isn't a god. Science is a tool, and it tells us about Jesus. It talks about God. Creation does that. And that's why it's fun to study science, because you're studying God when you do that.